Well, we are now 1 week from Christmas, and what a crazy year 2020 has been. And guess what? It's not over yet. Now we've got some crazy things happening in the sky. Some scientists are telling us it might be what the wise men saw in the sky over Bethlehem, the thing that Matthew described in his gospel that came to be known as the Star of Bethlehem. Could it be? And what does it mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think today on Daniel Kalenda, Off the Record. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting weary of all the chaos. And I'm not talking about some act of God right now. I'm talking about the man-made stuff, the stuff that's our own fault, the things we're doing to ourselves. And you can see it when you go on social media. It's full of political clickbait. Everything is emotional and intense, and everybody's fighting and slinging mud and taking sides. And you know, when I look at it, I honestly get the impression that we just have it too good. Life in the modern world has gotten so cushy that it seems like we have to invent stuff to fight about now. You know, since the beginning of time, people have been struggling just to survive. And most of the time, it was against terrible odds. For our ancestors, everything was trying to kill them. Wild animals, natural disasters, pestilence, disease, other tribes of people. Everything was their enemy. Even as recently as the 1800s, you know, the average life expectancy of people was in their mid-30s. And that was for Europeans. Most of the rest of the world was lower, and in some cases much lower, like the mid-20s. But today, not only do we live longer, we have relatively easy lives. Now, I know that everybody has difficulties, and there are obviously parts of the world where life is still really difficult. But compared to the way that the world has been for almost all of human history, it's pretty good today, especially in the Western world. But you know, the kinds of human beings that have survived to this point in history are the ones whose ancestors were fighters. I mean, think about it. If you're alive today, you're alive because you come from a long line of tough, persistent human beings. And you've got all of that fight in your bones. It's hardwired into your DNA. But then all of a sudden, you're living a pretty safe and comfortable existence. What do? Well, I guess you find things to fight about that will make your life seem meaningful. I think if you gave people the most perfect and peaceful society imaginable, I'm convinced there are some that would blow it up just to make things interesting. All that to say that a lot of this chaos seems contrived and intensified by, among other things, the relentless and immersive way that social media has been just dominating our minds. And I'm aware that if I'm not going to talk about the election controversy or COVID or some other hot button political issue, a lot of people right now are just not going to be very interested. I also know that I could add hundreds of thousands of followers to my different social media channels if I would just wade out into the fray and start spouting off about all of these political things. But I've made a conscious decision not to do that, partly because, well, I'm an idiot. And when it comes to a lot of this stuff, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a statistician. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a political insider. I'm not even a prophet. Now, to be fair, I probably know as much about the political stuff as most of the other people talking about it. The difference is, I know that I'm an idiot, and most of them think they're experts. And I'll tell you what, there are going to be a lot of people coming out of this season with egg on their faces and a lot to answer for. A lot of people will have traded their credibility for more followers on social media. And what's tragic is I think many of them will consider that a worthwhile exchange. But for me, it's not. Anyway, we've been fighting and bickering all year. And I know that for a lot of us, 2020 was a challenge. A lot of things happened that we would have preferred to have gone another way. But I wonder if we can all just get off the political clickbait treadmill for just a few days and just live in the moment and enjoy our loved ones and be thankful for the many amazing gifts that God has given us, including the greatest one, the one that we celebrate this time of year, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so I want to talk about something today that will take you away from a lot of the political hot button issues, and it will give you something to think about as we approach Christmas of 2020. And as if 2020 couldn't get any more strange, now we have a very rare astronomical event that's happening that hasn't happened for 800 years. People have sent me similar articles from different magazines that all say similar things. Let me read an article from Newsweek titled, "What is the Christmas Star? Iconic Planetary Alignment Will Appear in December After 800 Years." Here's what the article says. After a year of firsts and wild experiences, 2020 will end with a sighting of the, quote, Christmas Star, end quote, a planetary alignment that hasn't been seen for 800 years. Toward the end of December, stargazers can expect to see an incomparable glowing spot in the night sky. On December 21, the Christmas Star will be visible, though it isn't actually a star at all. The guiding point, which is also called the Star of Bethlehem, is actually two planets in a line. Jupiter and Saturn will be so close to Earth and aligned in orbit that they'll appear to create an intensely bright, quote, star, end quote. Jupiter and Saturn do align some years, though what's uncommon in 2020 is how close they'll appear to Earth. As they align to create a, quote, double planet, end quote, as Forbes called the sight, it will be the first time since the Middle Ages that the alignment has been this visible. Astronomer Patrick Hartigan explained to Forbes, quote, alignments between these two planets are rather rare, occurring once every 20 years or so. But this conjunction is exceptionally rare because of how close the planets will appear to be to one another, he said. You'd have to go all the way back to just before dawn, March 4th, 1226, to see a closer alignment between these objects visible in the night sky. End quote. The article continues, it won't take quite as long for this to happen again, though. Another Christmas star is expected to appear in the night sky in 2080. It won't even be a, quote, Christmas star then, though, as the alignment is expected in May, 60 years from now. Unlike some spectacular celestial occurrences, those who wish to witness the 2020 Christmas star won't have to stay up all night. Depending on where you are, you can expect to see the phenomenon 45 minutes after the sun sets. The Christmas star should be visible with your naked eye when looking to the southeast. Of course, if it's a cloudy night, you might be out of luck. For Christians observing the holiday, the Christmas star may hold even more meaning. The planet's alignment may be featured in the birth story of Jesus as the three wise men followed the Star of Bethlehem to welcome the Son of God into the world on Christmas Eve. It's widely theorized that the star the wise men followed in the biblical text may have really been a similar planetary alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. Inverse outlined the theory in 2016. End quote. Now, today is Friday, December 18th. That's when I'm posting this podcast. And so this is going to be happening 3 days from now, on December 21st. So if you're listening to this before then, you should put it on your calendar and make a point to check it out, because it will be a special and very rare event that you'll probably never get another chance to see unless you plan on living till 2080. But the reason I want to talk about this is because of what it says in that last paragraph. It says, quote, it's widely theorized that the star the wise men followed in the biblical text may have really been a similar planetary alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, end quote. And then the article cites another article from Inverse magazine that lays out the theory that they're referring to more thoroughly. And let me read some of that. It was published in 2016, and it is indeed quite interesting. Here's what it says. Quote, according to Christian lore, three magi from the east followed a star to Jerusalem looking to find a newly born Jesus Christ. They told King Herod the exact time they saw the star appear. He directed them to go to Bethlehem, and they came across the infant directly below where the star had stopped. The Star of Bethlehem has obsessed theologians and astronomers since its first mention in the Bible. However, theoretical astrophysicist Grant Matthews says that he has the answer. The Star of Bethlehem wasn't a star at all, but the result of an extremely rare alignment of planets. Matthews says that during this 6 BC planetary alignment, the Sun, Jupiter, the Moon, and Saturn were all in a part of the sky known as Aries. Meanwhile, Venus was right next door in Pisces, while Mercury and Mars were on the other side in Taurus. He also believes that an alignment of this sort is likely to never happen again. He ran calculations for the next 500,000 years, and a similar alignment never came up. A professor of theoretical astrophysics and cosmology at the University of Notre Dame, Matthews is currently working on a book on this subject. In a statement released last week by Notre Dame, Matthews says that he came to his conclusion after a decade of studying historical, astronomical, and biblical records. He says, quote, "I feel a kindred connection to these ancient magi," Matthews said, "who earnestly scanned the heavens for insight into the truth about the nature and evolution of the universe, just as we do today," end quote. The article continues, "These magi Zoroastrian priests of ancient Babylon and Mesopotamia were definitely not slobs when it came to astronomy. Joe Rao, an instructor at New York's Hayden Planetarium, has written previously that people of that area and place were, quote, very familiar with the motions of the sun, moon, and planets, end quote. They wouldn't have thought twice about a bright star or planet. It would have taken a very rare sight to get them riled up." Matthew's theory joins many other attempts to scientifically explain the Star of Bethlehem. Astronomers have previously theorized that the star was a supernova, Uranus, or a Halley's Comet, while some claim it never existed at all. End of the article. Now, I'll put links to both of these articles in the description. But while the theories are interesting, I'm not convinced. In fact, I think we can state quite conclusively that whatever the Magi saw in the sky, it was not anything natural. And I say that for several reasons that can be summed up with one blanket statement. If the Star of Bethlehem were a natural star, it would have had to defy the laws of physics. For example, you know, when you watch stars as they traverse the night sky, you'll notice they move from east to west. But whatever the Magi saw, the Bible says that it led them from Jerusalem, where they met with Herod, to Bethlehem, where Jesus was. So that means that it led them north to south. So that is not the way that stars normally travel. Even more mysteriously, the Bible says that the star, quote, "stood still over where the young child was," end quote. Now, there's two things about this that are strange. First, the Greek word that's used here, histemi, often means that something is actually set in place or it's been established. In other words, it's not moving, it's not going anywhere. And that's also what the context of the verse seems to indicate as well. And so we're talking about a star moving through the heavens, leading the Magi from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then standing still. Now, obviously, natural stars are not actually moving at all. It only appears that way. Actually, we're the ones that are moving. So if we're really talking about some kind of a natural star, the only way for it to stop moving is for the Earth to stop rotating. So that's not really an option. But the second thing that's really strange here is that it says the star stood, quote, "over where the young child was," end quote. In other words, it led them to a particular house. Now, you try this. Go outside tonight and look up at the stars. Pick a star and tell me, which house is that star standing over? I mean, it's just a ridiculous thing to even think about. There's no way that a natural star hundreds of millions of light years from Earth could stand over one particular house. And so, if something is defying the laws of nature, then it's not natural by definition, right? So there's only two possibilities. Option one, it's impossible. And therefore, the story of the Star of Bethlehem is fiction. But there is another option here, we might be talking about something supernatural. And this seems to be the thing that we can deduce from the text. And by the way, the word Matthew used for star, aster, can be used figuratively as well as literally. For example, in Revelation, the word is sometimes used in a purely figurative sense. For example, there's stars in a woman's crown, and stars fall from the heaven to earth, and stars are given keys, and they're described in anthropomorphic terms, and they have pronouns like he and so on. So even on a conservative, literal interpretation of Scripture, I don't think that we're expected to believe that this is a natural star. So I think we can safely eliminate any of the natural options. That means the possibility of it being a concurrence of bright stars, like the one suggested in the articles I read, that can be safely dismissed. Also, it could not have been a comet or a supernova, as some others have suggested in the past. The Star of Bethlehem is clearly something supernatural. We can deduce that much, but the Bible doesn't go on to explain exactly what's going on here. And so now, if we want to continue to pursue this, it's important to understand that we're stepping out of the realm of what is written in Scripture into the realm of speculation. And normally I like to stay away from speculation and just stick with what the Bible clearly says. But since this is off the record, maybe I'll go ahead and give you my little theory as to what's going on here. Now, I've written about this in greater depth in a book called The Mystery of the Magi. So if this kind of stuff interests you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and get that book and read it. It's pretty short. You could easily read it in one sitting. And it has a lot of really fascinating thoughts about the Magi, who they were, where they came from, why Matthew tells us their story, how it relates to the gospel at large, and much more. But let me go ahead and give you my little theory on the Star of Bethlehem. You know, when I read this story about the Magi, it reminds me about something from the Old Testament. Remember, way back in the book of Exodus, God gave the children of Israel instructions for building a tabernacle. It was this portable structure, like a big tent, where the Israelites would go to offer their sacrifices and fulfill their religious, ceremonial, sacrificial duties. And it's also where the presence of God was dwelling with them in a manifest, tangible way. Remember, God's Shekinah glory was there behind this veil of the innermost chamber called the Holy of Holies. Years later, Solomon built a permanent temple for the Lord. And the Bible tells us that at the dedication of the temple, the glory of God came down and filled it in a dramatic fashion. Fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. The Bible says the glory of God was so thick that the priests couldn't even enter the temple. And when the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they worshiped. It was awesome. But over the years, the children of Israel had turned away from God. They began to run after foreign gods. They broke the covenant that the Lord had made with them until the presence of God literally departed from the temple. And the prophet Ezekiel actually saw this in a vision, and he describes how that glory moved one step at a time from the Holy of Holies, then to the threshold of the temple, and then it went out of the temple through the eastern gate and on up to the Mount of Olives, and finally it disappeared over the Mount of Olives and was gone. And so not too long after that, Solomon's temple was actually destroyed, and Israel was taken into captivity, which interestingly is the same time when Daniel was taken into captivity, and it's probably when the story of the Magi began, because remember, Daniel was placed over the Magi in Babylon. Now, that's another story, and again, if you want more on that, you'll have to get my book, The Mystery of the Magi. But what's interesting to me at the moment is how when Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord departing, he could see it, and he could trace the movement of it, and he could tell you exactly where it was standing at any given moment. And then he could tell you when it was gone. It disappeared over the mountain. What did that look like? I wonder if it was something like what the shepherds saw when the angels appeared and announced the birth of the Savior, when it says in Luke 2:9 that the glory of the Lord shone around about them. But even more interesting Is it possible that this is what the Magi saw, that they were describing as a, quote, star that led them all the way from Bethlehem, and then it came and stood over one particular house? What if what the Magi saw was actually the Shekinah glory of God that had departed hundreds of years earlier, now returning to Israel in the coming of Christ? Let me just take this one step further, because I think this is such a fascinating idea. So remember, Solomon's temple, when it was dedicated, was filled with the glory of God. Then later it was destroyed, the Jews were taken into captivity. But the prophet Haggai said that not only would the temple be rebuilt, but that the glory of that rebuilt temple would be even greater than Solomon's. That was a pretty big claim. But then, when the foundation of that second temple was actually being laid, there were people there old enough to remember the first temple. And when they saw it, we read in Ezra 3:12 that they began to weep out loud because it was absolutely pathetic compared to Solomon's temple. But even worse, after the second temple was built and dedicated, the glory of God did not return to it. The fire didn't fall as it had fallen in the first temple. There was no manifestation of the glory of God. The priests had no problem entering. The people didn't fall on their faces and worship. It just was a building. In fact, the Jews didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Yes, God had restored some of his people, not even all. He restored many of them to the land, but it seems that he had not taken up residence with them, at least not in any manifested way. It must have been quite a disappointment to the people, especially the ones that could remember what it was like and knew the words of the prophecies. And it probably seemed as if the prophecy of Haggai had been wrong. The second temple was not greater than the first, not by any possible assessment. But there was still hope, because God had said through another prophet named Malachi, he said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now imagine if the Lord himself came to the temple. Nothing like that had ever happened in the first temple. If the Lord comes to Israel and stands in the temple himself, who cares what the building looks like or how big the foundation is? If the Lord comes, that would be the ultimate. Nothing could compare to it. Nothing could top it. Let me just read this little excerpt from my Mystery of the Magi book. Jesus came into the world as the ultimate Shekinah, the ultimate dwelling of God with men. This is why the scriptures said that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. No wonder multitudes of angels announced his birth and worshiped God. Such a marvel the earth had never known. No spectacle of creation or human invention could compare to the miracle that God had wrapped himself in human flesh and made his home among us. John says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. When we celebrate Christmas, we are literally celebrating the fact that God came to live among us. What an amazing thought. All that to say, I believe that this is what the Magi saw in the sky over Bethlehem and what led them to that one house where Jesus was. And I think it's what the shepherds saw in the field. It was not just a star. It was nothing less than the manifest glory of God returning to Israel in the birth of Jesus. Ezekiel had seen it go, but now it was back. And not only was it back, it returned to stay. And that's what Jesus is, God with us, his Shekinah glory, his manifest presence dwelling in our midst, Emmanuel. And honestly, I think that's so much cooler than what the scientists and the astronomers have been saying, because it's not just something that happened once in the past. It's something that is an ongoing reality for all of us who believe. Man, there's so much more that I'd love to say about this, but that's probably enough for today. And since this is probably the last podcast I'll release before Christmas, although who knows, but just in case, let me go ahead and take this opportunity to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Until next time, on Daniel Kalenda, Off the Record. Now, don't forget, if you have any questions that you'd like me to address on this program, or if you just want to get in touch with us, you can send those questions to questions@askdk.com. The DK stands for Daniel Kalenda,
just in case you didn't make that connection. Again, that's questions at askdk.com. Also, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast. If you're watching on social media, be sure to like the page or subscribe to the channel. I've got so much amazing content on deck for you coming through the rest of the year. You don't want to miss a single episode of Daniel Kalenda Off the Record.